These words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing to you in your sight, Lord, my Redeemer. Amen. Who among us would not appreciate a little more happiness in our life? Happiness seems to be the centerpiece of how we judge our life as a whole. When I'm standing in line at the grocery store and I notice someone standing behind me, I might ask them, "How are you doing?" And while I don't mind hearing that their day has been particularly difficult, one filled with sadness or anger or even disappointment, most will say, "I'm doing pretty well, thanks," not wanting to torment me or themselves while remembering their true state of affairs. The concept of happiness has evolved considerably over time. During the Greco-Roman period in which the Gospels were written, happiness carried with it an essence of being lucky. The Greek word eudaimonia can be translated to mean good spirit. In other words, a person said to be happy was blessed. By the 18th century, however, we find Thomas Jefferson writing about the pursuit of happiness along with life, liberty, and the inalienable rights in the Declaration of Independence. There's quite a dispute what Jefferson really meant when he wrote Pursuit of Happiness, but the effect seems clear today. Since that time, laypersons have gleefully read those words, believing that happiness can be captured. The economic boom of the Industrial Revolution that followed shortly after that was written solidified that belief and secularized the word happiness. Today, nearly 250 years later, our gaze remains keenly fixed on the happiness just outside our reach. And if that weren't distracting enough, we now seem to have developed a strong aversion to sadness and suffering. Just ask a parent what they want most for their children, and they will nearly unanimously say that their only wish is for their health and happiness. Consider the implications of that condition. What would it look like if we only had happiness in our life? To be anything but happy today is a sign of weakness or brokenness. In our day-to-day lives, we are continuously exposed to messages suggesting that if we are feeling sad or depressed, that there's something wrong with us. Think of the number of ads from pharmaceutical companies for antidepressants that you may have seen recently. These aren't just useful messages for those who are truly racked with depression, rooted in medical or neuropsychological problems. They are also messages that we indiscriminately hear in our periods of legitimate sadness. Through those ads, we can easily see ourselves and our sadness and become confused, believing that to be sad is something to be fixed, that we are in some way sick. Those same ads can seductively offer us an escape from what are admittedly quite uncomfortable feelings. The allure of being happy, or at least not sad, through modern science can be quite compelling. I personally find it curious how those ads also coincidentally bracket the apocalyptic news we are exposed to on a daily basis and drive us into greater sadness. Perhaps just as interesting are the ads for a new TV, phone, car, food, and so many other products that use our emotions, such as happiness, to draw us in. The next time you watch your favorite TV show, pay attention to the commercials and notice how they play on your emotions. Using cute little puppies, adorable babies, or other heartwarming and uplifting scenes that leave you feeling happiness attached to their product. Other companies, such as Coca-Cola, are even less subtle as they use the tagline, open happiness. Our consumer-driven culture thrives on our emotions and happiness, as is right at the top of the list. On one hand, suggesting that our sadness is something bad and to be avoided, and on the other hand, telling us that they have just the solution in the form of a pharmaceutical or product such as a car that is sure to make us feel better. A Harris poll in 2017 suggested that only a third of us are happy. And while I'm somewhat reluctant to share that statistic with you, as it categorizes and objectifies people, it does help to highlight the growing epidemic of major depression among teens and millennials. It also helps in our understanding of the recent and dramatic increases in substance use disorders and suicide. These are real people, perhaps like you and me in many ways, but who have lost their way. They too sought happiness, but out of circumstances ended up finding despair. And so we continue our pursuit of happiness, knowing that the world we live in has made it more complicated. Is that true happiness just in front of me, or some mirage artificially created? As Christians, we can sometimes be exposed to contradictory messages about happiness that leave us confused and unsure how to relate to those feelings. On one hand, there can be social pressures and even empirical research suggesting that as Christians, we are a happy lot, living in a tent of eternal blessedness. And so we may feel as though we must be happy, even when we are suffering or in pain. On the other hand, we can encounter the Bible and its messages in a way that suggests that true happiness is reserved for a time beyond the here and now. So let me try to quickly clear up some of those confusing messages so that happiness can be encountered in a more holistic and authentic way. Pain and suffering are indeed a terrible thing. And while we might each find a special way to confront it, none of us are obligated as Christians or anything else to disguise it as happiness. Our benefit as people of God is, however, that God may bring us spiritual comfort and compassion through our faith while potentially working through us in other healing ways. At the same time, let us not be misguided in our happiness in this earthly kingdom that is here and now and not yet. Through our faith, we are once again liberated from the yoke of sin. My heart soars with joy as I read from Luke the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty for the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Allow those words to wash over your heart and feel the exuberant joy. He proclaims that for you and me. Through him, eternal happiness is ours. This is where everlasting happiness can be found, and it is of the kind that I want all of us to consider today. When I refer to the kinds of happiness as I just did, it's important to recognize that happiness represents a state of affairs in the relation to our health. In other words, happiness is a measure of health. And what does it mean to be truly healthy? To answer that question, we need to dissect our own humanity. If I were to take our humanity and slice it open, you would see three distinct parts, interconnected parts, which we call the mind, body, and soul. As it turns out, each of the three are subject to illness, and so we should be concerned with their health. You may recall from last week, our pastor Oak Young talked about body health. For us to be completely healthy, all three parts need to be in optimum condition. When you ask me, for example, how are you doing? I shouldn't just consider my emotional state and tell you, I'm doing fine, thanks. I'd like to suggest instead we consider all parts of our life and share how things are going based on that. As a matter of fact, I'd like to invite all of us to become translators. Here is the new language that I'd like to teach you. Whenever you hear someone ask you or anyone else around you, how are you doing? I'd like for you to translate that into, how is it with you and your soul? As part of that mental exercise, take a moment to reflect on it and your state of affairs with all parts of yourself, your body, your mind, and your soul. Think of this as an exercise that can build up your spiritual strength and happiness. I just wanted to share with you for a moment I was coming back yesterday from Nashville from General Board of Higher Education and stopped at the airport. And while I was there, I stopped for a sandwich. And I came across and this bag says, be happy. There are so many messages like that that we're exposed to and I pointed out to earlier. And I'd like you to just also, when you encounter those kinds of things, to translate those as well. And think about, yes, be happy. How am I in my body, mind, and soul? We know when we feel emotionally happy and even physically good, but what about spiritual happiness? John Wesley would often start his small group meetings with the question, how is it with your soul? And if I were to do the same thing and ask you, how is it with your soul, how might you respond? When I first heard and considered that question back in seminary, I froze in panic. It's seemingly a simple question, yet the answer can be both rich and complicated, so don't panic. To answer it, however, we might reflect on a couple simple questions, such as, where is Christ in my life right now and been throughout the day? How did I become separated from him, if I did? In what ways do I feel especially connected and joyful? I'm guessing that you might get the basic idea. Just think about how Christ is in your life and not, or not, and why. In this moment, standing before you and sharing this message, I'm feeling very connected to him. And so while my soul feels abundant right now, I invite you to think about not only making this a question that you ask yourself throughout the day, but also for those in your life. This simple practice can serve as a gentle reminder of Christ at work in your life. There are many other things that we can do to support our spiritual health and happiness, but perhaps highest on that list is prayer. Be intentional. Make it part of a practice throughout your day. When a person loses sight or favors one or two parts of the mind, body, soul, humanness, their overall health is very likely to suffer. Not only would their life be out of balance and fragile, but it would also be less resilient. To better understand this, let's imagine together that a person had only focused on their emotional well-being. And then one day their world fell apart through a calamity of circumstances. Consequently, their emotional state takes a nosedive, and neither their physical or spiritual pieces are strong enough to buttress that period of emotional distress. Think about the time when you've been physically ill or in emotional turmoil, and how your faith has been there to support you. This is why it's so very crucial for each of us to be good stewards towards all aspects of our health. Through that diligence, we are much more likely to experience happiness. It might be helpful for us to envision this as a wheel with three spokes, where each segment describes a particular kind of happiness. In one of those kinds of happiness is stronger or weaker than the other, the wheel might become out of round, maybe oval or have flats, and it won't roll well. Our life might be bumpy. It is our job to keep that wheel in balance by continuously monitoring our happiness in those three categories. The thought of doing this might sound more like work than contrary to happiness itself, but it will ultimately become second nature. Before I move on, I'd like to share one final thought in relation to what we just shared, as it might have some relevance to some of us here today. Our bodies can fail us in many different and long-lasting ways, notwithstanding aging. Making physical health and happiness less of a resource during times of emotional and spiritual distress. This realization underscores the importance of nurturing both emotional and spiritual resources during those times. These thoughts also highlight how spiritual health is uniquely different from the health of the mind and body. The uncertainties of life can reveal the health vulnerabilities of both the mind and body. We have very little control over what emotional trauma, illness, or disease that might befall us. However, spiritual health and the joy that flows from it is under no such influence except our own desire to pursue it. Spiritual health is the one thing that we can count on always and forever. Romans 5 closes with the words, "Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We know that this is true. If we return to the idea of dissecting our humanity by slicing along yet another axis, we can see the way in which we experience yet in relation to self and also the world. This concept might be a little abstract, and so let me be clear by illustrating an example. On a daily basis, I try to spend 30 minutes near the end of my day reading scripture and journaling on it. It's taken me some time on my part to make it a habit. More recently, however, I began noticing how I was feeling quite uplifted by that process. I was finding God within myself. In contrast, we can also experience spiritual fulfillment from the other, from the outer world. To illustrate that idea, let me share a story that I recently came across. There was an anthropologist who had been studying the habits and culture of a remote African tribe. He had been working in the village for quite some time, and the day before he was to return home, he put together a gift basket filled with delicious fruits from around the region and wrapped it in a ribbon. He placed the basket under a tree and then gathered up the children in the village. The man drew a line in the dirt and looked at the children and said, "When I tell you to start, run to the tree, and whoever gets there first will win the basket of the fruit." When he told them to run, they all took each other's hands and ran together to the tree. Then they sat together around the basket and enjoyed the treat as a group. The anthropologist was shocked. He asked why they would all go together when one of them could have won all the fruit for themselves. A young girl looked up at him and said, "How can one of us be happy if all the other ones are sad?" Years later, that well-known Southern African activist, Desmond Tutu, would describe the little girl's thought process by using the word Ubuntu, which means "I am because we are." He went on to say, "Africans have a thing called Ubuntu. We believe that a person is a person through other persons, that my humanity is caught up, bound up, inextricably with yours. When I dehumanize you, I dehumanize myself." The solitary human is a contradiction in terms. Therefore, you seek to work for the common good because your humanity comes into its own in community, in belonging. This story clearly and beautifully describes another source of happiness that we can find through our connections with others. Take a moment to deeply reflect on that idea while thinking about the messages of love, compassion, and grace that we find in the Gospels. Without question, God wishes for us to be spiritually happy. That spiritual happiness, however, is not simply found through our worship of God's divine persona, but instead through all parts of God, seen and unseen. In John, he writes, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." It is through our loving relationships with the other, with our neighbor, that we move ever closer to God and sanctification. This is the living body of Christ of one mind and spirit. Our spiritual health and happiness is not simply a product of our individual mind, body, and soul, but also the ways in which each of us are one within the larger community of Christ. My siblings in Christ, when I first started outlining this sermon, I thought that I'd pivot around the impossibility of pursuing happiness, and then God worked through me, saying, I have something better for you to share. It is true that we can create conditions and even intentions for our emotional and physical happiness. We can focus more on the present moment, building a strong network of friends, exercise, eating well, and many other things. Yet in the end, we remain at the unpredictability of life. The tribulations of living under such circumstances could send many into a depressive state and abandon any attempt or care for emotional or physical health. Yet all of that can be quieted and happiness raised through the pursuit of spirituality built around faith in Christ. Amen.